Good morning, church. How we doing? Still alive in the new year? Cool. Okay. It's a privilege to be with you again, as always, to worship the Lord together and particularly to open His Word. It's such a blessing. This morning, we will be examining our second psalm in this series. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 13. Psalm chapter 13. Feel free to use your electronic devices as well if that's what you got. We won't be judging you. As long as you got the Word of God in front of you or over a shoulder to the side of you. We're just going to begin by reading out this psalm together. So this is the Word of God to us this morning. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in the steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I got verse 5 wrong, sorry. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. I have another question for you this morning as we look at Psalm 13. Have you ever felt distant from God? As though God were hiding behind the clouds, as though the heavens were sealed over with brass and your prayers just were not ascending to God? Have you ever been so in turmoil of soul that your mind is just a mess all the day long? Filled with stresses and anxiety, sorrows and sadness? Or have you ever had people attack you with words or actions, mockery and slander because of your faith? Or have you known the severe inner attacks of our enemy, the devil, his subtle deceptions, his accusations against you, spinning lies in your mind? Or maybe have you encountered all three of those at once? If your answer to any of these questions is yes, that you have known turmoil and strife in your life, hardship and heartache, then you are in good company this morning with David, the writer of this psalm. I believe that David this morning, in this song of his, is going to teach us about suffering. He's going to teach us how to suffer well and how to respond well in our suffering. So whether you have suffered, whether you are suffering, or whether you will suffer, which you can bet on it, then let us together listen to David's song. Let's think through this psalm together. Let's be instructed by it and comforted by it. So looking with me just above verse 1 there, it says this to the choir master, a psalm of David. I first want us to notice as we look at the psalm this morning that this was written by David. David is a significant person in the Bible, and knowing about him provides us with some very important insights into this psalm particularly. David was a man after the Lord's own heart. David loved the Lord, and the Lord loved David. David trusted in God even from a young age. He didn't go off the rails in his teenage years, as it would seem, as many of us have maybe. But rather from his youth, he was someone who knew God and trusted in God, sought God out, and was full of zeal for the name of God. David, if you know his story, he had such faith in God as such a young man that he stood against Goliath, that giant of a man, that man who was so ferocious and merciless. Goliath came against the armies of God and he mocked Israel. he called for anyone who was brave enough to come and fight against him. And out of all of the thousands and thousands of trained soldiers that were lined up for battle, it was David, that young man who went out and fought against the giant. This was due to his great trust in God. So this is a significant person. David was also a man chosen by God to be the king of Israel, God's people, to be her protector, to be her leader, to lead the people to God, to lead them away from idolatry and to point them to their God. This was David's great task. On and on we could go. David did make some big mistakes. We're not trying to paint him as a perfect man, but he did repent and return to God each time. David's life was really marked by significant things, many things that pleased the Lord. He was a man that pleased God greatly, and he did great things for God's name. Now, the reason I make a lot about this at the start of the sermon is not that this psalm is about David's life or about that sort of thing, but because in this psalm, we see that man, David, suffering greatly. It is quite astonishing, really. In this psalm, we see David feeling distant from God, feeling as though God is not seeing him or providing for him, that God does not care about him at this time in his life. It might seem insignificant if the writer was just some great sinner who didn't care much for God at all, who didn't care for God's law or his people, just lived his own life. But this isn't just some irreligious man. This is David, the king of Israel, right? This depressed, stricken, sorrowful, emotionally battered man is David, the man after God's own heart. Out of all the people we would think might feel this way, David is surely the least likely. We wouldn't blink an eyelid, right? If a Pharisee or a drunkard of a man wrote this psalm, of course they're going to feel distant from God as they live lives of sin and rebellion. But this is someone who loves God and served God and put everything he had in God, and he feels this way. And what this strongly proposes to us this morning, I believe, is that believers can suffer greatly. Godly believers are not immune to severe suffering. This means for us in this room that any of us here, from the newest Christian to the oldest, wisest, godliest Christian, are susceptible to feeling this way, to experiencing a dark night of the soul, or to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as David put it in Psalm 23. You're not weird if life gets hard for you as a Christian. You're not necessarily weak even, or an immature Christian, or in sin if you are burdened with sorrow and grief at some point in your Christian journey. Now, if you are mature and godly, you are likely to deal with hardships much better, and you're likely to come through them a bit quicker, but this doesn't make you immune to these things. We all live in the battlefield of this life. We can all be greatly battered by Satan, by the world, by our own flesh. We can all be burdened and find ourselves depleted in strength. We all make mistakes of which we might become discouraged. And I think that this fact that David is suffering this way is actually rather freeing. This psalm, right, it gives us permission as believers to suffer. It gives us permission to weep. It gives us permission to mourn, not in order to make a spectacle of things or to seek attention from other people, but it gives us permission to be real about life, to be honest and transparent with those around us. We can stop faking it. You can breathe a sigh of relief if you're in this kind of place. The last thing that David is doing in the psalm is faking it. I find this awesome. I think what happens in many churches, and it's not just church, it's the world, but what also happens in churches, families, and friendships, is that we feel pressure to bottle up emotion, to keep it from others, to not express to others our deep sorrows, lest they think little of us or demean us, look down on us. You're weak, aren't you? Or an emotional person. There can also be a wrong form of triumphalism, I believe, in the church, that we think it is godly to always have a smile on our face, a permanent smile that just never goes away. Or we think that God's favor is most upon you when things are going well, when you're succeeding in life, and that you must be in sin when things go wrong, when sickness comes, or when God, however, through David, sees it fitting that we should know in the psalm that the righteous suffer, that they can be burdened, like really burdened with sorrows, that believers have dark days, even long, shadowy seasons in their life. This is part of living in a fallen world, surrounded by enemies from without and within. Temptations surround us, do they not, like a fog, and haunt our thoughts and desires most days, if not every day. And if you are seeking to live a godly life in this world, there will be all kinds of suffering and opposition, and it will be hard. But the good thing is that in this psalm, we come to the knowledge that not only David understands this, but God understands this. God put this psalm in the Bible through his servant David to tell us that he understands our suffering. So with all that said, let's consider David's suffering. Let's read it, verse 1 and 2. David cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" We see in these verses three ways in which David is suffering. This is where I think if we really listen honestly to David, this is a bad place to be. This is one of the most difficult places to be. First, he feels distant from God. Secondly, he feels turmoil within himself. And thirdly, he feels threats from without, from his enemies. This sorrow of his has three frontiers bearing in upon his life. This is a tough place for a godly man to be. So let's consider them each in their turn. Firstly, David feels distant, or distance from God. Now, we don't know the situation that David is in, and it's probably a good thing that we don't. I think that this means that he intends the psalm to have general application for those who hear. There are other psalms where David confesses distance from God, feelings of God having turned his face away, and that being in connection with his own sin. Right? There are psalms like that where he says, "God, you know, return to me, for I have sinned greatly." He says those kinds of things, but not here. This is really general in nature. He's just expressing the feeling of distance. Who knows what God is doing at this time? Why does God feel so far? We don't know exactly. God is probably teaching David, maybe disciplining David at this time, in order that David would long for God more, in order that David would seek God with all his heart, that David would learn how awful life is without connection to God. But this is speculation. We don't know exactly. What matters in the psalm is not the reason for God's distance, but David's response to it. I think that's what David is trying to teach us here. We see that David doesn't go searching to understand exactly what God is up to find out the divine will, questioning God's trustworthiness. Rather, David is responding in exactly the way God would want him to. In honesty and sincerity, David cries out in a prayer of desperation to God. David just lays his heart on the table. He both expresses his feelings to God and his desires for God. Secondly, David feels inner turmoil. And undoubtedly, this is connected with his distance from God. David doesn't want to live with himself alone, but he wants relationship with God, closeness to him. For when David has been close to God, this is where the peace of God is most evident in his life. David has known the sweet communion that one can have with his Maker. That sense of fulfillment as God's peace fills your heart and mind. It is in God's presence, is it not, that we find fullness of joy, that we find meaning in life and true satisfaction for our souls. Thirdly, David feels outer turmoil or opposition. Again, we don't know the situation. It's not given to us. But it could be multiple things. It could be describing a time when foreign armies were opposing Israel and taunting them. It could also be when within Israel there were those who were opposing the kingship or David's kingship and seeking to undermine his rule, corruption in the country. It could be that. It could also have been early in his life when even his own son Absalom took the throne from him, turned on him, and tried to hunt him down and kill him, his own father. And David had to wander for years on end. We don't know, but either way, David feels extreme pressure on all sides coming against him, and he is not finding victory. And it is in these kinds of situations, isn't it, that we tend to ask, where is God? We cry out, is he there for me when these things are happening? I can't see him. Why is God allowing these things to happen? Now, I think we should be able to understand this desperation of David's. He's not being disrespectful in these moments. He is just pouring out his heart. It would seem to me that this suffering has been going on for a long time. I think that's important to note as well. Look at the refrain there in verse 1 and 2. He says, how long, O Lord? How long? How long? How long? He repeats it four times. This valley that David is in may have been going on for months now. Maybe it's even stretched into year upon year. And we find in this detail that God does not always quickly save us from hardship. God is not primarily about the business of making life easier and protecting us from everything that would hurt us. This isn't his primary purpose. Rather, God is about the business of changing us. God has higher prerogatives than we do, more significant ones than us. He has long-term interests for your life. He wants us to be happy, but not just for a short time. He wants us to be happy into eternity. And sometimes that means sorrows now for a short time that we would learn to love God and to know him more. God is in control of all things, yes, but he would rather lead us through the valleys that we might come out more pure, more sanctified, more like Christ in the end. Now, a takeaway, I think, from this section is that we are given permission this morning to let down our facades, to take off any masks that we might have, to be real and to be honest with each other. When people ask you in church, I always love this one, how are you doing? You know, you don't have to say, just fantastic. The Lord's good, family's good, everything's good. How about you? You know, you don't have to say that if you don't mean it. We are a family here. I hope that in this church, and I'm sure the elders hope this, that in this church we can be real and we can say things like, I'm really not doing well. Please pray for me, brother. I'm really struggling with such and such. I'm struggling with this thing or being tempted by this thing. Keep me in your prayers, sister. Even at times with the appropriate people to confess our sins to each other, to share our heavy burdens, without gossiping or anything like that, maybe to share difficulties in marriage or difficulties with kids or difficulties at work, that we might support each other, that we might instruct each other, that we might be able to actually hold each other up in love and pray for each other. think about David's honesty here in the psalm. I do find this amazing. David put this personal song of his, this is kind of like a diary entry. He put this into the songbook of Israel for everyone to sing. Generations of people would hear these words and then sing them. They would see David's name at the top and they would sing them. We still read of David's emotional life today. It's not just this psalm, but there's many others. Another thing I think we have great need of in this church and wherever we are is that we don't just need to be honest with each other. That's needed, but we need to be good listeners also. We need to be good on the other end of the spectrum. For no one is going to want to share their struggles if they know that they will not be met with care and confidentiality, with compassion. You know, you know what I'm talking about. There are certain people that you just don't want to share with, and there's some that are trustworthy that you do because they have shown you care. They have kept what you have said confidential, and they have shown great compassion. We need to be as sympathetic people for each other to create freedom in this church. We need to be slow to speak, slow to pile up lists of advice for the person in trouble, quick to listen, quick to pray. So then, what does David do next? Moving on. First, we saw David cry out in desperation, expressing his troubles to the Lord, and now he makes a petition on top of that. First, we might say that he expressed his despair. Now he expresses a declaration of faith. Verse 3 and 4. Oh no, sorry, the declaration of faith is later. Now he expresses his desire for God. Verse 3 and 4. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. I think we can learn something here from David's response. David, in his suffering, responds how? By praying to God, by petitioning God. He lays out his heart before God in the first few verses, just expressing himself, and then he lays out his request in the next few verses. This is a sign of faith in God when one prays like this. This is trust in God's character. David, think about it, David wouldn't pray to God, he wouldn't ask him for help if he didn't think that God was merciful. But David knows that there is nowhere else to run in life. There is nowhere else to run for true help, no matter how terrible or how useless he feels before God. This is counterintuitive, I think, for many of us, as it is far easier, I think we all know this, I know this, when we feel like rubbish, to hide from God. When we feel like rubbish, when we feel like failures, to stay away from God, to stay away from church, to put a happy mask on and just deny reality when we have to. Or maybe we don't put the mask on, but we just hide. We just don't let anyone see our sad face. We tend to feel embarrassed, don't we, in church when we are doing so poorly. Maybe we have sinned that the night before, the week before, and we are ashamed to show our faces. Maybe particularly we can think that the King of Heaven as well would not want anything to do with us. How useless are we? How rubbish am I? Therefore, we hide from God and we seek to fix ourselves first before we come to Him, before we see other people. And so before we pray, before we go back to God in His Word, we go, right, I'm not going to do that thing again for 2 days. I'm going to fix that and then I'll come to God. The legalist rises up in us, where we think that we need to be perfect to come to God rather than coming to God to be perfected. It's very significant. So what do we do in these times? Well, we run from God and we run from His people to our own detriment. And what David is teaching us here is that we ought to run to God for help. We ought to run to God for help, not from Him in our humiliation. Another reason we may not like respond like David in our dark days is because often in our weakness, it is easier to run to other things. It is easier to run to other things for comfort rather than God. Right? It is easier to run to the fridge for comfort. It's easier to run to the TV, to lull our minds, to distract us, to run to Facebook, to feel importance again or to feel significance. It's easier to go on a holiday or to run to our addictions, whatever they may be, than it is to run to God in prayer, than it is to bow the knee, to cry out to God day and night. But as dark as David's days are, and I hope that when we read those first few verses, you heard how dark that was. It's not just one thing. It's not just two things. It's three things. It's trouble with God, distance from God, trouble with himself, and trouble with his enemies. This is an awful place to be. He feels, if you can see in verse 2, he feels like, verse 3, like dying, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He's in an awful place. But as dark as his days are, he's learnt a valuable lesson that the safest place to run is to God. Have you learnt that lesson? David is teaching us how to suffer well. We commit ourselves to prayer. And look, if you're too weak at the time of your suffering, if you feel such a lack of strength, call on the church to pray for you. We will stand by you. Reach out to your Christian brothers and sisters. We will hold you up. So what will your response be in times of suffering, sorrow, and grief? I hope that we can all learn something from David here. David prays this kind of prayer, right? We've read it already. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. We are encouraged in these words to pray prayers like this. Pray, consider my ways, O Lord. Come to me, Lord. I need you, Lord. Strengthen me in this time of my great weakness. Here I am. Here is my frailty. Here are my weaknesses. Maybe here is my sins. But please, O God, forgive me, uphold me, light up my eyes that I might behold your goodness once again. And you might pray also prayers like this, lest my flesh prevail over me. Lord, I do not want to be overcome by greed. I do not want to be overcome by sexual temptation and hatred and jealousy and envy. My only hope resides in you, O God, coming to save me. Otherwise, my enemies will surely overtake me. So consider me, God. Answer me. You know, pray these prayers with David. You know, if you're struggling to know what to pray, the Psalms are a great place to go. You can get much help in your prayers. To pray to God, God, consider me and answer me, lest Satan deceive me with riches, that I might be lulled into a pursuit of earthly pleasure, earthly fame, earthly significance, and Satan and his demonic hordes rejoice over me. Save me, God. Consider me. Turn to me. Lest people pressure me out of complete devotion to you. May you keep me, God, on the straight and narrow. Look, this is the thing. You don't have to stay on the straight and narrow to earn God's favor for him to hear you. When you wander, cry out to God. He will surely hear you. We do not have to be perfect to come to God, but we ought to come to God to be perfected. We need to remember this. For often we think it is our strength that we need to get back on the path rather than God's strength to help us back on. David teaches us to bring our petitions to God in times of hardship, to cry to him, to the merciful God who can save us. This is how we respond well in suffering. Now, lastly, we see a radical shift in David's posture. And I find this one is kind of surprising. You almost think that the first two verses, where is this going to end? This is going to a bad place. But there is such a turn here in David's posture. He moves from despair initially to an expression of desire for God and his salvation, secondly, and now he moves to a declaration of faith. David has a pronouncement welling up in him, even in his darkest days that maybe have been going on for years on end. Light is piercing through and lighting up his soul. Why? Where does this kind of hope come from? Where does that little glimmer of sunshine come from? It seems to me that the reason for David's unflinching hope in his darkest suffering is that he knows the Lord. David has walked with God. David is sure of who his God is, right? He's not so sure about himself. He's not so sure about his own strength, but he is sure of who his God is. He is sure of God's unchanging character. And though David himself has been tossed about in these storms and doesn't even know where he is, God is unmoved. God is always the same. David knows that. Listen to verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is an astounding thing for a man to say in the midst of his suffering. Imagine hearing someone in sickness, with people attacking them, even feeling distance from God, proclaiming this kind of proclamation. This is amazing. David cries out in the valley of the shadow of death, I will trust in my God. David can see through the clouds of his suffering, not because of some great strength in himself, right? He's in a weak place. Not because he can muster up an optimistic perspective or has figured out the solution. He knows how he's going to get out. No, David has hope precisely because of who his God is. The dark night remains for David. It's still there. He's still in it. It's not gone. It's not fixed. But David has hope because he knows the morning will come. So David calls to remembrance the steadfast love of the Lord, the knowledge that God is unchanging in his disposition of love toward his children. You know, David knows that God is not like us. He's not fickle. He doesn't fall in and out of love with us, but his love is steadfast. His love is constant. And it's not as though God sets his love on those who have earned it through being good, and then it's lost when you're not doing good, and there's earned again. It's not as though God's love is set on those who are consistent in their walk and have such strength of will and determination, but rather God's love has been set upon sinners that he has called into his family. God's love is sure. The gospel called David, and it calls us this morning not to set our hope on our own performance or worth, but to set our hope on God's performance for us. This is the gospel. It's what Christ has done for us, not what we have done for God. And David knows that though his outer self is just wasting away, his inner self is being renewed day by day, that God will keep him. David's not sure about much at this time, but David's sure of one thing, that the Lord is for him and that the Lord is unchanging, that God will see him through to the end. David is confident that his heart will rejoice in time to come. Notice there in these verses, the future tense of these statements. David says, my heart shall rejoice, or that's the future tense of will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. I'm not happy now. I still feel the weight of sorrow bearing upon my soul now, but I have hope in my God's consistency toward me. He has helped me before, therefore he will help me again. He is sure that in time to come, he will rejoice again. He will sing again. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning, is the psalmist's song. Now, to bring this all to a close, I believe that David in the psalm wants to teach us to prepare well for suffering. because either you've been in it and you can look back and learn much from it, or you're in it now and you need to learn, or I need to learn, or you will go through it in time to come. So we ought to learn from David this morning. He wants to teach us. He wants to prepare us to suffer well. God wants to prepare us to suffer well. He wants us to make it through the dark nights of the soul, standing on Christ, our rock, having faith in him. So how do we do this? Well, notice that David speaks of having trusted the steadfast love of the Lord. David has known God already. And so as he enters his suffering, his dark days, he is prepared to hold on to his God. He is prepared to persevere in those times. Imagine, in other words, if David had not known the Lord and he just finds himself in the darkness. I mean, that kind of situation is a time of despair. That's when you don't know where to turn. You don't know who to hold on to. But David is prepared to hold on to God. Surely David would despair unto death and be swept away by his enemies if he had not known God. He says he will sing to the Lord because God has dealt bountifully with me. David has walked with God and has experienced God time and time again. I experienced the joy of the Lord's salvation in his life. David did not spend his days pursuing things of this world, but rather he spent his days pursuing God. And this relationship with God became the rock on which he stood when the seas of despair rose around him. So the call of David to us this morning, and what I mean by all that I've just said is not to be perfect before you go into suffering. But what David is calling us to is now. Now's the time to prepare. Now's the time to get ready for suffering, to get ready for the onslaughts of the devil, to get ready to say no to the flesh, to get ready to stand against the pressures of this world. Seek to know God today is the call, right? While there is still time, seek the Lord. Seek to know God's character, for that will be your anchor in the storm. To be in God's word day and night so that when those days of hardship come and your strength fails you and you find it hard to even read God's word, that your mind might be full of truth, that your heart may be full of hope in God and your soul might not be overcome by your enemies, but rather that you might be overcome by the steadfast love of God. And if you do not know God this morning, maybe you have not known him and you're thinking, well, what hope is there for me? There is much hope. God in his word, not only here as he wrote the psalm for us, but all through scripture, he calls us to put our trust in Jesus. He doesn't ask for money at the door to enter in, but he has swung wide heaven's gates and he says, trust in my son and you can be sure that I will help you. That you will know my salvation, that you will find rest for your souls, that you don't need to work to enter into my rest, but you need to trust in me, look to me, and I will give you rest. Stop working. Stop trying to please me. Stop trying to be strong enough, but rather trust in him who works for you. I believe that is the call of God to us in this psalm this morning. May we as a church learn to be honest. May we learn to be compassionate to each other. May we learn to be transparent and honest and just share what we are going through and ask each other for help. May we learn to run to God in prayer, that might be our first port of call. And may we learn, may we from this day forward, in fact, push into God, seek to know the Lord while there is still time, that we might know his salvation that he freely gives to any who will call upon him, that we might be able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and sing this song with David, that we might have a song of hope in our mouths. Let's pray. Father, God, we just want to thank you so much for your word. Father, we want to thank you that your word is living and active. Father, we thank you that you planned every word, God, that you've put in the Holy Scriptures, that they might be given for our instruction, our edification, our encouragement. God, that they were given to give us hope. They were given to lead us to Christ, to lead us to salvation, that we might have the kind of hope, the steadfastness that David had. And Father, we pray this morning that you would be gracious to us in this place. God, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would call us into intimate, deep relationship with you. Father, may if any of us this morning you have not sought you before, don't know you, maybe have been distracted by the cares of this world, may you shake us up this morning. May you wake us up by your Spirit, that we might put our efforts, put our time into the most important things in life, namely to know you, to love you, to serve you, to seek you, to follow you. And Father, I pray, we all pray, Lord, in this church for those who are suffering this morning. God, we pray that you would lighten their suffering. We pray that you would part the clouds, Father, and that you would bring the sunshine of your love into their hearts and their minds. Father, be merciful to us, for we are weak, we are frail, and we desperately need you, our comforter, to be near us. So please, Lord, for those who are suffering, for those who are sorrowful, stricken with grief, for those who feel like rubbish this morning, may you lift up their eyes to Christ. Help them to see where their help truly comes from. And help us, Lord, as a church family, to love each other more, to support each other more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.